You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been having a conversation about famous last words. And I've been looking forward to this one because this is one of my favorite Bible characters. I say that every week, but this really is one of my favorite Bible characters. And I was thinking about how to approach this week, and I'm going to be honest with you, and I need you to be honest with me this morning, okay? So we're not going to put any pretense up. We're not going to act Sunday dignified. We're going to be honest with each other today. It's okay. Have you ever been in a place where you've seen one of these? Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Do you remember this in your school? Are you old enough or not old enough? Do you remember? A couple of months ago, Brindley had this field trip to old Alabama town in Montgomery. And they had this little schoolhouse there, and they do this recreation of where they allow you to see what school looks like and what that would look like in that time period. And they had this little hat sitting there on the stool, and I thought to myself, I could wear that hat. I probably could. I remember this. Have you been here? Be honest with me. Go ahead. The next one. Have you been to this place ever before in your life? Anyone a frequent flyer? Like anyone, like you had your own reserved seat there? I did. In kindergarten, the second week, we were sitting around the circle. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a little sarcastic, and I got a little bit of a smart mouth. And kindergarten Kevin had a hard time keeping his mouth shut. And so here we are, week two, Miss Hamner's class. Miss Hamner would sit us in this circle on this carpet, and she would read this little story corresponding to the letters of the week. And so the first letter for the that second week was A, and she had this little like blow up superhero guy that would sit right there. And everybody would, A, and everybody would say, A. And I was in the back, and I'm like, this is dumb. I was like, I know the letter A. I could already read by the time I got to kindergarten. I was Asian, so, this is like remedial for me. And so Ms. Hamner's like, oh, you want to teach the class? And I was like, yes, I do. And she's like, well, get up here and read. And so I got that little book, climbed up in her chair, and I read the book. And so she looked at me, and she was like, well, that was really impressive. This is where I made the mistake. I looked at her, and I said, well, Jan, anybody can read this book. Don't call Miss Hamner by her first name. So she was like, okay, I'm going to give you this little folder here. I need you to walk to the principal's office. I thought I was special. I didn't realize that all throughout my academic career, especially elementary school teachers, you'll know this, teachers have a special folder. It's usually a color like purple or green. And when they have that problem kid that always talks or that kid that always gets in trouble, instead of blowing up on the kid, they'll give the kid the folder. And they'll say, we need you to take this folder over to Miss So-and-so's class. And that's because they need a break from that kid. And so Miss Hamner, second week, she gives me the green folder. Go see Mr. Principal McBride. Yes, ma'am. And I walked up there with my little green folder. I thought I was special. He sat me down. He explained to me, we don't call teachers by our first name. Okay, got it. And then I was a frequent flyer in the principal's office. I'm not going to lie. I did. I spent a lot of time there in elementary school. I'm not going to lie. I had a smart mouth. It's okay. But today, we're going to talk about and cover one of my favorite biblical heroes. It's this guy. Go ahead, Miss Julie. He had a smart mouth as well. His name was Peter. Peter was a person that always liked to speak first and then think about it afterwards if he ever thought about it at all. This is a great painting from 1898, On the Way to the Tomb, him and the Apostle John. And in this moment of looking at Peter today, I want you to begin to see that in all of us, there is a little bit of Peter. In all of us, there is a character there that I think sometimes we speak before we should, we act before we should, and it's one of those moments where I think maybe we need to take a step back and take a look at it. Now, where we jump in today is quite interesting. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. We pick up in chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he says this, of them, their proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This sounds like something you would hear at Jack's around the table with the old men in the morning when they would begin to talk about the Southern statements, right? Like I heard one last week. I promise you, we were in Jack's at breakfast, and I heard this lady behind me. She said this. She said, the grandma told her to her grandson, she said, you're about as worthless as gum on a boot heel. And I was like, oh, that stuck with me. I was like, that's it. Did you have somebody in your life that gave you those good words of affirmation? Here's another one I heard the other day. It says this, you got to grin like a possum eating a sweet tater. And I was like, oh, it's nice, I guess. I don't know if that means, okay. And the third this week, I'm not going to say who it was. Somebody in church was talking about one of their relatives. Not going to say who it is. You know who you are. And they said, the porch light is on, but there ain't nobody home. And I was like, yeah. So then I started thinking, I was like, Peter, he's like, them people, they're like sows that get washed and they go back to their wallowing in the mud. And I read that in the Southern vernacular. You can read it too. But you want to figure out who he's talking about, who them are. And it looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Michelle. It looks a lot like this. The New Testament church at that time, in that period, is under bombardment. You have all these factions and groups that are breaking away from Christianity. And all of them are attacking the way of life. They're attacking what Jesus said, what he didn't say, what was authentic, what wasn't. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have that codified yet. So there's not a lot of action. There's not a lot of things there that we can say, well, this is what Jesus said or what Jesus didn't say. And so Peter is writing about them, these individuals who are beginning to take these shots at the local church. Notice what he says here. Go ahead. In in 2 Peter 3:17, he says this, "Therefore, beloved, since already you know these things," meaning everything that we know, "be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure standing." This is one of the last verses in chapter 3. He's giving a warning to the church, telling you there are a lot of folks out there peddling a lot of things that don't really add up to what Jesus said. We can take a look at these words today and kind of adopt them for our own life, can't we? There's a lot of church out there and there's a lot of voices that, especially this week, there's been some missteps and some potholes, and we have to be very careful about what we discern versus what's right and what's wrong. And Peter is existing in this time frame. He's trying to help us understand that there's this thing occurring, and it looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. It looks a lot like this, called fake church. He's dealing with this group called the Gnostics, and the Gnostics were a nasty bit of academics who decided that when you got saved, your spirit inside of you, that's all that really mattered. And so Peter's like, no, that's not the case. And they would argue with Peter. They would argue with Paul. And these Gnostics were actually quite large. And their argument is this: as long as I've got God living in my spirit, in my soul, I can do whatever I want fleshly. So their brand of Christianity allowed them to drink, allowed them to do everything under the sun possible, because that's all flesh. That's all going to burn away. The soul is what's important, and the soul's tethered to God, and so I'm fine. Peter had to stand up and say, no, that perversion of Christianity is not right. That's not real. And he spends the entire book really dealing with the theme of authentic versus inauthentic, this idea of what's right and what's wrong. And he spends a lot of time really making these arguments as to why these Gnostics were wrong. The Gnostics also dug in on the concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Their argument being Jesus already came, he already went back, he's not coming back again, there is no rapture. So live your life to the very fullest, to the very end, and then at the end you can do whatever you want. Peter began to dig in, and he began to take shots in them. Like, for example, in chapter 2 in verse 1, go ahead, Mr. Lane, the next slide, it says this. Peter says, "Now there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And you're reading these scriptures in 2 Peter, and all you're dealing with is this concept of authentic. All you're dealing with is this concept of real, this facade that he's having to deal with. And so he ends up doing a couple more scriptures like this. Go ahead. He says this. He says, "Many will follow." They're talking about us and talking about them. "Many will follow in their depravity, and because of them, the way of truth will be defamed." And this morning, I want you to take a look at Peter, and I want you to think of him a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. He's this guy. When you're going down a road, especially Baldwin County with all the blessed road construction happening, and you see this guy with his little safety vest and his little flag, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Slow down. No, my first thing is, why me? Right? Because you're stuck in traffic, right? Like, let's be honest. Come on, we're being honest. But you get to this part where you got this flag man, and he's waving this caution flag, telling you to slow down, telling you to stop. Hey, the road's out. Hey, there's something here. Hey, pay attention. And that's Peter, because Peter's the perfect example of dealing with authentic versus inauthentic. You've got to remember, it's Peter. Peter knows firsthand everything about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he spent 3 years walking with the guy. He sat at his feet and he listened. He knew everything that Jesus said and how it was going to be in the last day. And so for Peter, a lot of this is aggravating, because he knows exactly what the truth is, and he's having to defend this church against all this bombardment of all this false information and all these things happening. Knowing truth from untruth, and yet trying at the same time to love these folks and still defend against them. You remember, go ahead, Mr. Lee. It's Peter who gets to the tomb. That's not it. It's Peter who gets to the tomb. I mean, we do like Locksley Church too. In Luke chapter 24, Peter gets to the tomb, goes inside and begins to see the clothing that Jesus has taken off, right? He's firsthand account seeing the resurrection. He knows that Jesus has risen from the dead. He also experiences Jesus later on. If you go back, go ahead to the next one. In Mark chapter 16, I love this scripture. He says this. He says, but go and tell the disciples, the angel telling the people there, go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you you would. So you've got this guy named Peter. He's in charge and he's administrative in this place where he's trying to protect the church. And this morning you may be like, what does that matter for me? Well, the big theme of 2 Peter really is about authentic versus inauthentic. The big theme is about dealing with false teaching and heresy. And so this morning, go ahead. You may be here and be trying to figure out, okay, why does this matter for me? And I'm glad you asked, because there's a second, smaller theme that I think is incredibly important. And sometimes we'll blow right past it dealing with all this and the facade that you'll miss it. But what I like about Peter is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. I think that he really settles into this idea, grace. And for the next couple of moments, if you'll humor me, we're going to walk through 2 Peter together to talk about the concept of grace. Because it really is a beautiful depiction of who he is. It's a really beautiful depiction about what he talks about. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. We've used this verse in week one, but go ahead. He says this. He says, then the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I like this scripture because you got to understand Peter to understand just the volume and the sheer weight of grace in this scripture. The word I want you to focus on is that concept of patient. I like Peter, and I think all of us have a little Peter inside of us. I do, because here's the deal. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says that Jesus takes Peter and two other disciples up on the mountain, and in that top mountaintop experience, he's transfigured. He's changed into that heavenly form, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah, they come out with him, and they begin to have a conversation with Jesus, and these disciples, they're on their face, right? Like, they don't know what's going on. Heaven has opened up, and they've entered into this place they shouldn't be. It's in that moment in verse 4, Peter speaks up, and instead of understanding the situation as just a really cool spiritual encounter, Peter walks up to Jesus in the middle of Moses and Elijah. And he says, hey, you know what we should do? We should build a temple for each one of y'all. We'll just stay here. Forgetting all that down there, this is where we're going to stay. Notice what happens in verse 5 of that chapter. God actually speaks up and says, listen to Jesus. He's the right voice. Follow his way. Peter always steps in it. Wrong moment, wrong time. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is telling the disciples, there's going to come a time when I'm going to be crucified. There's going to come a time where I'm going to die. And who is it that speaks up from the background? It's Peter. Nuh-uh. No, you're not. Jesus, that ain't right. That ain't right. That's what he says. That, no. And if you do, I'm going to be right there with you. And do you remember what Jesus says? Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, I mean, the worst rebuke ever. You just called your friend the devil. He still doesn't get it, right? We flip the page, Mark chapter 14. We have this great encounter, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has had this last supper with his disciples. He's broken bread. He's taken the new covenant. It's this incredible moment. He washes their feet. It's so serene. And then they go to the garden because he wants to pray. So he asked Peter and the disciples, pray with me. And Jesus goes off a little bit. And Jesus is looking for compassion. Jesus is looking for someone to be there with him. Jesus is looking for affirmation. And he comes back, and what does he find Peter doing? He's asleep. So he kicks him and wakes him up, right? Goes back in round two. We do the same thing. Jesus goes and prays. And the Bible says he actually sweats as big drops of blood come down. And he wakes his way back to the disciples. And what are they doing? They're still asleep. I like Peter. Peter, to me, represents everything that we try to be with great intention, but often fall short of. In this moment where we try to be a good person, be a good Christian, be that person that spirituality, right? We try to do the very best, and sometimes we fall so short, and I think Peter does that a lot. Peter's comical, but at the same time, though, Peter is really realistic. When I think of Peter, I think of this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I think of this guy. I don't know if you remember this story, right? One of the most terrifying animals God ever put on this earth, by the way. If you've ever been chased by a rooster, you know that to be true. Now, here's the deal. I mean, like, yeah, I'm not even going to go into that story. But that doesn't, no, this scares me. Anyway, so here you are, Mark chapter 14. Jesus has this great moment where he's breaking bread and he's making this new covenant with his disciples and he washes their feet. And he tells them, somebody at this table is going to betray me. This very night, something's going to happen. I'm going to get turned over to the authorities. And do you remember the story? Peter speaks up and says, uh-uh. Wherever you go, I'm going. Jesus, I'm with you 100%. I'm your guy. I'm your bestie. Right there with you. And Jesus says, stop talking. And Peter's like, no, I'm serious. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Up until death, I'm with you. And Jesus turns around and he says, by the time the rooster crows three times before tomorrow morning, you will have denied that you ever knew me. So the Bible tells us later on in chapter 14 that Peter is standing in the courtyard, tries to make his way in. The rooster's already crowed twice, right? By the third time, he's in the courtyard. He's as close to me as I am to that post, to Jesus. The girl comes up and she accuses him of being a disciple. Do you remember the story? And he denies him the third time. And the rooster crows. And the Bible says that Jesus looked out the window and caught Peter's eye. Didn't have to say a word. The Bible says that Peter runs into the darkness, ashamed. Can you imagine the sound he must have went through the last 3 days before Jesus is resurrected? Every time he hears a rooster, it's the replay over and over and over again. It's maddening, right? I wonder if in heaven, if people don't sneak up behind Peter and make a rooster sound, you know, like just to see what happens, to see like, okay, does it work? I don't know, right? But that's the point. This was his symbol. This was his story. But then we've got this great redemption story, don't we? Go ahead, Miss Jolaine. The Bible tells us in John chapter 21, this great painting from 1978, The Miraculous Catch of Fish, that the disciples go back, and they go back to the life they knew. They went back to fishing. They didn't know what else to do. And so what ended up happening is they're out and they're fishing all night. You remember the story. If you've ever been a fisherman, you know the last thing you don't want to hear when you haven't caught a single thing all night is somebody on the shore that heckles you and says, you caught anything? Because that's what happens. This guy on the shore shouts out to the fish and says, hey, did y'all catch anything? And they're like, no. And in fact, I bet some of them are like, shut up, right? And the guy says, put your nets on the other side. Like we hadn't thought of that. And so they do that. And then all of a sudden, this swell of fish swim into the net. Peter recognizes who it is because he's seen this before. The Bible says he takes off his outer robe, he jumps into the water, leaves his friends and the fish on the boat, and he swims to the shore because it's Jesus. It's his chance to get it right. And then what ends up happening is this incredible encounter where Jesus, go ahead, Mr. Lane, asks Peter three times this story. Do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, of course I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And then later on in the meal, Jesus asks him, hey, do you really love me? And he says, of course I love you, Lord. He says, okay, feed my lambs. And the third time, Jesus asks him, hey, do you really love me? And Peter gets mad. He's indignant. Yes, you know I love you. Okay, just making sure. The way I read that is, I don't know if your kids ever listen. My kids don't listen. You ever have to repeat yourself to get them to know it? Like, you walk in and you're like, hey, clean up this bathroom. And then you walk back an hour later and the bathroom's still looking like a nasty bathroom. So you say it again, like, hey, clean this bathroom up. And then, and you raise your tone just a little. You know, you want to put a little teeth on it. You don't want to. And then by the third time, you go nuclear because the bathroom's still not clean. Anybody else been there? That's me. I wonder if Jesus is a lot like that. Like, hey, Peter, I need you to get it. Because what ends up happening is this, later on down the road, there are going to be people sitting in church like this morning who need to hear this story. And for you to be able to convey that story, I need you to understand, do you love me? Do you get it? Are you willing to forego all that for this? You see, I like Peter and I like the story of grace. I do. And this is why we can land on verses like this. Go ahead, Ms. Jolaine. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter writes this. He says, therefore, beloved, that's me and you, as you anticipate these things, make every effort to be found at peace, spotless and blameless in his sight. And the reason why Peter can write that is because he lived it. Did he get everything right? Absolutely not. Go back and read the book of Acts. Not even close. But here's the deal. What I love about him is that in his second epistle, his last letter to the church, he writes this, that there is going to be a time where you have to be found peaceful, spotless, blameless, because those are the things that are important. You may be wondering this morning, well, what does that matter for me? And if you want to come play, I'm going to come and land soon. Don't worry, we got a little bit to go. Don't get excited. I began to think about this sermon this morning, and I put it together on Thursday. Usually my process is a two-day, three-day process. Right now where we are in the church and where we are for Pastor Kevin is I preach, you know, my Monday, Tuesday is getting ready for Wednesday night with the students, and then I preach that message on Wednesday night, and then Thursday I usually come in and I read a whole bunch because I kind of know where I'm going, and by Friday or Saturday I'm putting everything together like one big jigsaw puzzle. And this Thursday I sat down to read, and everything fell like dominoes into place. It was incredible. Never happens, does it? So Pastor Jason and I, we hadn't even talked about the service at all. We hadn't talked about what songs were being sung, whatever. And I found him on the picnic table outside on Thursday, waiting for Beth Ann. She had to work that day, so she was coming to meet me for lunch. And I said, man, the weirdest thing happened. I went to sit down to begin the sermon process, and the whole thing just kind of fell right in my lap. And he said, really? He said, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on grace. I'm preaching on the concept of grace. He said, that's crazy, because I want to end the service in the worship set singing about amazing grace. And I said, yes. And I knew at that moment, God's going to do something unique. So I need you to lean in. Give me 8 minutes, and I promise you I'm done. Today, I want to talk to this person in the room. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. You are here today, not me. Mm-mm. You've heard what I've had to say so far. There's this wall that's up, this filter, not me. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've dealt with. You have no idea what I've done. That's you. You're sitting there and you're processing this thought. Not me. That message of grace, that's good for everybody else, but not me. Not me. You begin to think about the concept of, I'm too far gone. I'm too far in the dark. I'm too far in the shadow. Not me. I lived my life this whole way for too long. Mm-mm. I've tried. It doesn't work. It doesn't break off. Not me. I think today, my friend, you might want to listen, because I think Peter gets you a lot better than anyone else. And I think Peter understands you a lot more. Because what I want you to understand is that 2 Peter reveals something quite unique that I never saw till Thursday. I've read 2 Peter a lot. I never saw it. And I want to show you. 2 Peter chapter 1 starts out like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In your interpretation of the Bible, NIV, KJV, NKJV, they all read this way. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our own God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Great verse. A lot to unpack. But there's something unique here. I want to show you what it looks like in the Greek. You ready? I want you to pay attention, because you're going to see the verse three times. And I want you to pay attention to what I've italicized three times. Your question is not me. My question is, yes, you. You ready? The first goes like this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, writes this letter to those whom there has been allotted, pay attention to the underline, a faith equal in honor and privilege with our own. Read it again. A faith equal in honor and privilege with our own. You've got to understand the context of the scripture, because it's beautiful and it's amazing. Peter is writing not to Jews, even though Peter is a Jew. Peter is writing to Gentiles. And Peter is writing to Gentiles who are the lowest of the low. Not the good Gentiles, but the bad Gentiles. The ones that don't really matter. The ones that really don't belong. And Peter is saying, you have a faith that God has given you that's equal to the same one that God gave me. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how dark you may be at this very moment. Peter says, my faith and your faith are both given at the same moment, at the same time, because they're the same. Wow. It means it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're black or you're white or you're Asian. It doesn't matter any of that. Peter is saying none of that factors in. It doesn't matter if you come from a whole home and you've never sinned in your life. And it doesn't matter if you come from a broken home and you're an orphan. Either way, God's grace is for you. But what's amazing is this. Go ahead, you ready? Next slide. I want you to take a look at that word, allotted. Wow, what a great word. What a word that when I read this, I wept. I did. I was in my office and I cried because it means there's nothing you can do to earn this. Nothing. Allotted means gift. It means given freely. It's not something you can just decide one day, I'm going to be good and go be good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that you just decide one day to put down your sin and just decide, I'm going to be graceful. No. Peter says it's a gift that's given to you. And that second part of that verse is, and it's a gift that's given to you freely because it's the same gift that I got. The guy that denied Jesus, the guy that didn't even show up to the crucifixion, the guy that probably wasn't at the resurrection, depending on what gospel you read, the guy that went back to fishing is the same guy that says later on down the road, Jesus sat me on the beach and he told me that he forgave me. He told me that he loved me. He didn't throw rocks at me. He didn't try to crucify me. He didn't try to destroy me or embarrass me. He just loved me. And that's what that verse says. The same God that did that for me, he's given that to you. Now, this is the beautiful part. You ready? I thought this was funny. When I put this sermon together, I gave it to Lucas. Don't make fun of me. Don't laugh. Okay? So I gave it to Lucas. Go ahead, my third slide. And we went to lunch. And Lucas, being Lucas, he said, I looked at your presentation. I said, yeah. He said, you misspelled Simon. I fixed it for you. And I said, I didn't misspell it. That's how it's supposed to be spelled. And he went, what? And I said, no. I need that spelling in there. I don't need the I need the Y. And he was like, well, why would you misspell it that way? I didn't misspell it. That's what the Greek says. That's how it's spelled. And so we had this nice little conversation at Jack's. You might have picked that up too. Looks like Simeon. It's Simon. Only happens twice in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Number 2, it happens in Acts chapter 15. The Bible tells us that the disciples at the Jerusalem Council are sitting down. The disciples are having a problem. All of a sudden, the gospel, which was supposed to be for the Jews, is being spilled over into the Gentiles. You've got this cat named Paul, who's arguing about circumcision, right and wrong. He's arguing about who should belong at the table and who shouldn't. So you have this Jerusalem Council having this conversation. They don't know what to do. They don't have a clue. Do we let them in? Do we not let them in? I don't know. Our entire faith has been based on God's chosen people, right? God's royal priesthood. Those were all Jews. But now all of a sudden, the Gentiles are getting saved. What do we do? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, Peter stands up. It's the only other time his name is abbreviated this way. He speaks up and says, I can't tell you the right answer. I can only tell you what's happening through the doors. And the door that's being opened is, it's for everybody. Jew, non-Jew, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. It's for everybody. And at that moment, they all backed off and said, okay, why can he say that? Well, because he had this encounter in Acts chapter 10. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This is the best picture I could find. Don't judge me, but you'll understand why I picked this picture in a minute. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, there's this guy named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion, and he's living in that town, and he is a very important guy. He's super popular, commander of legions. And God appears to him in an angel and says, there's going to be a guy named Peter that's going to come see you. He's going to connect all the dots of what you've been working on in your life. Be ready for him. So Peter happens to be in the next town over. He's on top of the roof, and he's praying. He's hungry. Bible says he gets up to go get something to eat, and this buffet comes down, literally buffet. And I thought that looked delicious, by the way. The catfish, surprisingly good. And a voice from heaven calls out to Peter and says, Peter, rise up and kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. All these animals are unclean. All these animals are animals that we would never touch. He even uses the word, I've never defiled myself. I've never made myself dirty by ingesting these animals. And God says these words that are unbelievable. He says this, you ready? Go ahead. He says this. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what's right. And Peter walks away with God telling him, don't ever call unclean what I claim to be clean. And so today, I stopped by just to tell you this. Go ahead. This word, you. I didn't make that decision. He did. You're here today. You've been struggling with your salvation, months, if not years. You've walked away from it trying to figure out, this ain't for me. It's for everybody else, but it ain't for me. But I'm here to tell you today, this entire service is orchestrated for you. Every bit of it. You. Because Peter ends his letter with this verse. My last slide, go ahead. He says this, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me. Peter's last words are for you. This morning is a morning of decision. All of this is orchestrated for you. It's not a show. It's not a way to check off marks and tally marks to see how many people get saved. It's none of that. This is for you. We're dealing with you and your soul today. Your enemy.
Thank you so much for attending online with us today. If today is your first time tuning in, please scan the QR code or visit our website and let us know that you are joining us. If something stood out to you in today's service, leave us a comment, or if you need prayer, contact us anytime. Thank you so much for tuning in. See you again next time.